12 through 14 and chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Dear friends, don't be surprised about the fiery trials that have come among you to test you. These are not strange happenings. Instead, rejoice as you share Christ's suffering. You share his suffering now so that you may also have overwhelming joy when his glory is revealed. If you are mocked because of Christ's name, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory, indeed the Spirit of God, rests on you. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power so that he may raise you up on the last day. Throw all your anxiety onto him because he cares about you. Be clear-headed. Keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the one who called you into eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and always. Amen. In my ministry with college students, the idea of growing up is an ever-present one with them. They are emerging into young adulthood. They are really deciding their priorities for themselves. They have to keep up with their schedules. They have to bear the weight of the consequences of their decisions more than ever. It can be a really tough time for them because growing up is not easy. One of them said to me this past semester, "You know, I can't wait to be a real adult and just get on with life and not have to worry about all this stuff anymore." You can imagine their dismay when I told them the process of growing up never really ends. Life will not just plateau into a cruise control that allows for things to be easy and automatic once we hit a certain age. The process of growing up does not ever really end, and no one knows that better than the people who call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, we find references to the idea of needing to grow up or mature in faith. Even the very word disciple comes from a Greek word meaning student, pupil, or learner. That is the title we take on in our faith journey. We are a disciple, a student of Jesus Christ, ever in a place of learning, developing, and growing in our knowledge of God. It's easy to talk about growing up when you are a kid or even a young adult, but how do we keep relating to that idea when we are moving out of young adulthood into our middle age years and into our senior years? The concept of what it means to grow up seems to get dimmer the farther we get from that process in our physical development. But we have to keep asking ourselves these types of questions every time we revisit Scripture, participate in worship, or study with a small group. What does Christ ask of us on our discipleship journey? What are we asked to do? What does Jesus ask us to give over to him? How is our perception of the world changed through our Christian journey? This passage in 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5 gives us something to hold on to and a few specific steps to follow in our continual state of growing up in faith. It says in chapter 4 that we share in the suffering of Christ, that we should rejoice in our suffering. Now, before our brains start going too far down a rabbit hole with this, let's get ourselves thinking about this in a constructive, mature, growing up kind of way. Sometimes when we look at passages that talk about being joyful about suffering, we think it means just that, that we should be joyful about our circumstances that are causing us to suffer, that somehow we are able to ignore the bad, or worse, look around and go, "Yay, bad things are happening. I love it when bad things happen." That's not what it means to grow up in faith. No one loves bad things. I've seen a few people talking while this whole COVID-19 crisis has unfolded as if people are enjoying the things that are happening. No one likes this. No one likes staying home all the time, not being able to see their friends or family, not being able to gather for in-person worship. No one likes this. And no one is asking anyone in the midst of the suffering around us to say, "Wow, isn't all this suffering great?" That's not what we're talking about. In fact, I personally think that's a really immature way to look at suffering, because it dismisses brokenness around us instead of being able to faithfully come alongside others and work for restoration in the kingdom of God. We can acknowledge the bad around us and choose to look for the places where God is still making his presence and power known in the lives of his people, It's not about ignoring the bad. We can look for where God is still moving, because he is. Churches have been more creative than ever in keeping their witness alive. We have continued to serve our communities. We have continued to worship. We have kept in touch with one another. More small groups have been started during this time than we ever had going before. This is the kind of circumstance that the church was made for. That we look into the face of chaos and still manage to find God to center and guide us. Now, it says that we not only rejoice in suffering or rejoice because God is still moving in the midst of suffering, but that we share in the suffering of Christ. Yikes, that's a big thing. Who wants to take on more suffering? And how on earth do we go about sharing Christ's suffering? I think the main thing a lot of us may think about when we hear about Jesus suffering is the story of the crucifixion. Jesus suffering and dying for the sins of people. How are we supposed to share in that? There is a verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, where Paul says that if we share in a death like his, then surely we shall share in a resurrection like his. We share in the death of Christ as a part of our growing up. Because let's be honest, as I tell my students, growing up is not easy. And in the process of growth, we come to recognize what we can and cannot hold on to from our childhood. And that same concept is true in faith. We have to leave stuff behind as we grow. We recognize the things that we need to get rid of and never come back to. There are things that have to be removed as we grow up, and it is not always a painless process. Growing up in faith means dying to some things and putting on new ways of looking at and doing things. We die to the sinful things in our lives, the things that are getting in the way of the fullness of our relationship with Jesus Christ. All with the assurance and promise that if we are willing to die with Christ, then we will rise with Christ. And not just when we cross from this life into the next, but each and every day that we live our truth and our witness to the world around us. Every day gives us the opportunity for resurrection, which is the restoration of the image of Christ within each and every disciple. There are four things in this passage from chapter 5 that tell us what we need to do continually in our growing up. First is to humble ourselves. Humility can be hard to talk about. And we all know the people who boast about their humility, which is a whole other level of irony. So it can be hard to know what humility actually is and how we know when we are fully living into it. Whenever I talk to my students about humility, I give them this working definition. So it's not a complete definition, but something to work with. Humility is leaving the slightest possibility that you may be the one in the wrong. That God might just have something else to teach you and show you. That the people around you might have something else to teach you. Humility is not about beating ourselves down. It's about acknowledging that we are not God. We are still on a journey and have not yet reached our destination. The Spirit of God is still at work in us and still has something to show us about the fullness of who God is and the fullness of the grace of Christ, what that looks like in our lives. Humility is about recognizing that you alone do not have all the answers. We are each trying to be faithful to God's call. We are each trying to discern where God wants to lead us to do his work in this world. We are all, regardless of our age, growing up in discipleship, growing in our knowledge of what it means to be Christ-like and to be humble. The second thing we are told is to cast our anxiety on him. This sounds easy, and we like to talk about this, but I don't think we're actually very good at it. This is something we say all the time as the church, just give everything to God, just give it all to God, and it will be fine. If you give it all to God, you won't have to think about it anymore. See, we're just promised that God will help us bear our burdens, that we will receive strength from the power of God's Spirit to face things and do things that we would not be able to do otherwise. Casting our anxieties on him is really a call to surrender to the power of God in our lives. To actually say, God, this is too big for me, and I am worried or scared or whatever emotion we're feeling. It is a sign of maturity, not only to be humble about our knowledge, but to be humble about our strength. We do not have to prove to God that we can handle things before we are worthy of grace. The whole point of faith is recognizing that some things are too big and we are powerless against them. It is our relationship with God, our growth in the grace of Christ, that gives us the power to confront the things that are too much for us on our own. Casting our anxieties on God is a surrender to the power of Christ in our lives. The third thing in this passage, to be clear-headed, to keep alert. This is an exhortation that the process of growing up is never over. We can't get too comfortable and say, I've had enough of this growth thing. Discipleship is a daily decision and a daily journey. Learning to see the world through God's eyes and not our own is a daily process. And if we stay tuned in or alert to what is happening around us, we will find God moving in new ways. We will encounter every person in our lives differently if we commit to being in this place of alertness of who and where God is, which is absolutely everywhere. Growth requires us to keep our eyes open to the reality that discipleship absolutely touches everything in our lives. There is no place that we go where Jesus does not go with us. There is no person that we meet who is not beloved of God. There is nowhere that God's grace cannot change. We must stay alert, be aware of God's presence and power in our lives each and every day. The last thing is to stand firm in faith. We will be tempted to think that we have grown enough, that we are finished with our journey, that we've done enough. But we ain't done until we done, church. We stand firm in our faith in who Jesus is, but we also stand firm in what it means to be a disciple, a student of Jesus. And what we learn in our faith about who God is, what his love means to us, how his grace has been showered upon us, is what gives us the foundation we need to build on for the rest of our lives. This all sounds exhausting, doesn't it? Why would we even do this whole growing up thing? It sounds hard. Let's just stay in our childhood blanket fort and pretend that we don't know about growing up. Now you all sound like my college students again. This isn't just about the painful process of growing up. It's about reaching for the promise of restoration, that we will be empowered, strengthened, and established in our identity as a child of God, worthy of love and grace. I want to leave you with this image from one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. He wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. In his essay, Mere Christianity, he says this: "Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself." That is growing up. We thought we were being made into a decent little thing, but God intends to dwell in us, a magnificent palace to show his majesty, his beauty, and his care for all of his children. Fly with Christ.